Please turn with me in your pew Bibles to Colossians chapter 3. Reading and preaching of God's Word comes to us this morning from this chapter of Paul's epistle. We're going to focus our attention on just a few verses this morning, verses 12 through 17. Verses 12 through 17, giving some consideration of what precedes it. Colossians chapter 3. Beginning at verse 12. This is God's holy word. Let's listen carefully as it's read. Paul, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, writes this. He says, "Put on, then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another. And if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other, as the Lord has forgiven you, so you also must forgive. And above all these, put on love, which binds everything together in perfect harmony. And let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which indeed you were called in one body. And be thankful. Let the word of Christ dwell in you richly, teaching and admonishing one another in all wisdom, singing psalms and hymns and spiritual songs with thankfulness in your hearts to God. And whatever you do, in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through him." We're going to end the reading of God's word there this morning. Quick, get your church clothes on. We're getting ready to leave soon. Maybe those words echoed through the halls of your home this morning. I know my wife said that same thing to me. Probably the practice in your house on Sunday morning to put on your church clothes, your Sunday best. It's a good tradition. Even the Apostle Paul in the passage I just read says that Christians should put on their church clothes. Now, boys and girls, of course you know, Paul isn't talking about physical articles of clothing, is he? He's not talking about the proper attire for worship. He's talking about something far more important than what we wear on Sunday morning. He says we should clothe ourselves, we should clothe our lives in the spiritual qualities that are befitting those who have new life in Jesus Christ. That's how he begins this chapter, Colossians 3. He says, if then you've been raised with Christ, we could read that, since you've been raised with Christ, since you have new life through Jesus, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated. He says, verse 2, set your minds on the things that are above. Clothe yourself in the virtues that are fitting for you to show as those who are in Jesus Christ. And as he talks about those virtues that we should be clothed in as believers, in the verses that I just read, verses 12 through 17, the apostle is giving instructions to Christians who are called to live, not just in isolation as individuals, but called to live in community with others in the church. Paul reminds us here that while the Christian faith is certainly something we each hold individually, our faith has a corporate aspect. When we're brought into Jesus Christ by faith, we become joined to others in a mutual faith, in a mutual link to Jesus Christ. And as a result of that, Jesus isn't just working to make us holy, to sanctify us on an individual basis. He's working through his word and his spirit to sanctify us all together as a church, as we do the hard work of spurring one another on to greater holiness, greater devotion to him. And so what Paul is going to go forward and say in our text this morning is that if we're going to grow up in knowing the blessing of belonging to the church, if we're going to grow up in understanding the blessing of the communion of the saints, then we have to recognize that that's going to require something of us. It's going to require our time and our effort and our compassion, our patience, our forgiveness, and much more. The question Paul would have us consider this morning is, will we value the gift of our Christian community, the value of church membership, enough to pursue it with our whole heart, even when it's inconvenient, even when it's messy, even when it's costly. God calls us to actively put on, to clothe ourselves in the spiritual virtues of Christian love that are going to bind us together as brothers and sisters in the Lord Jesus. And that's where he begins, you notice. He says, put on, like we would put on our church clothes on Sunday morning, put on these virtues. He begins in verse 12, put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, and so on. We're going to look at these this morning. Verse 14 again, and above all these, put on, clothe yourself in love, which binds all of these virtues together in perfect harmony. And what I want you to notice, first of all, about Paul's call to clothe ourselves in these godly virtues is that that call to put them on follows on the heels of another command. Look at me at verse 5. This section of Colossians 3 could be a sermon in itself, but I want you to notice something here. Paul says, put to death what is earthly in you. Put to death what is earthly in you. There's a parallel, there's a connection between these two things. Just as Christians need to take sincere, even severe measures to conquer sin in their lives, to put away worldliness by being watchful and self-disciplined and intentional in their battle against sin, in the same way as we should be active in fighting against sin, with the same zeal, with the same active engagement, we must grow up in our new identity in Jesus Christ, by putting on, by clothing ourselves in these virtues, in these things we are declared to be in Christ by faith. It's a command from Christ that we prioritize the responsibility to love one another as Christ has loved us. What kind of love is that? John 15, our Lord in John 15 says this, "This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you." What kind of love is that? God showed his love in this way. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life. Someone sacrifice himself for his friends. And so if the qualities of congregational love, communal love that we're going to look at this morning in Colossians 3, if that's going to define our life with others in the church, Paul says we must actively be putting them on. We must be prioritizing these things as a precious treasure. Cultivating love with our fellow believers requires something from us. We must be actively putting these virtues on. And what are those virtues? First of all, he says, put on forbearance. Forbearance. Look at me at verse 12. Put on then, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. And then verse 13, bearing with one another. Or we get the word forbearance. I ask you this morning, friends in the Lord, how is your endurance when it comes to life in the church? How is your endurance when it comes to life in the church? I think sometimes we give up on the church too quickly. We give up on our brothers and sisters in the Lord too quickly. We, like much of our society, have adopted a fast food approach to life. People want what they want, and they want it right away. They want it quickly. They want it easily. And if it doesn't please them for even a moment, they move on to another option. And I'm afraid some of that thinking has sometimes crept into our understanding of what it means to belong and participate in the life of the church. We're too quick to give up on our church friends when we get our feelings hurt or a misunderstanding arises or a harsh word is spoken in haste and something like that occurs and we throw up our arms and we say, that's it, I'm out of here. Like moving on from our favorite restaurant the first occasion that its food gives us indigestion. We find that someone has a minor conviction that's different than our own. They have a preference that we don't relate to. And we easily make those things a hill to die on, and we allow awkwardness and distance to creep in and make our relationships with our fellow brothers and sisters tense and uncomfortable. Paul says, bear with one another. Bear with one another. Be patient. Be slow to anger, slow to judge one another. Rather, be quick to forgive. Don't insist on your own way. My way or the highway. Don't be quick to find fault, but be quick to understand. Quick to show the humility, the tenderness of Christ toward your fellow sinners, your fellow sufferers. One of the best pieces of advice given to my wife and I during our premarital counseling by a very wise pastor who some of you might know was this. In your relationships with other Christians, try to understand, not misunderstand. Try to understand, not misunderstand. So often in our pride and our desire to be right, we don't listen to one another. We don't give each other grace. We don't bear with one another. We don't listen. We don't try to understand where we're coming from. Paul says, bear with one another. Part of that forbearance is to be realistic with one another. Know that your brothers and sisters in the Lord will let you down, and you will let them down. It's inevitable when you link yourself to a body of sinful, broken people who are in need of grace, when you become vulnerable to them and they become vulnerable to you, you're going to see unlovely things. You're going to see messy things. You're going to come face to face with their struggles and their fears and their depressions and their anxieties and their eccentricities. And it's true, you may not be able to relate to your brother and sister in the Lord all the time in every way. But part of bearing with one another is that we give each other space to grow up in the Lord, to grow up in Christ. We give each other space to adjust, to change in our world and in our lives and in our church. Room to be different, not wrong, just different. Paul says, put on, clothe yourself with a compassionate heart, with kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another as God in Christ continues to bear with you lovingly, patiently, with the promise that he's going to change us all to be more like his Son. So put on forbearance, Paul says. Next, he says, put on, the third, forgiveness. Forgiveness. Look at with me at the second part of verse 13. He says, bear with one another, and if one has a complaint against another, forgiving each other. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. You notice that the impulse of the Christian, the impulse of someone who is a new person in Jesus Christ, is to be quick to forgive when they're wronged. Quick to forgive. Here Paul moves forward his argument a bit. He's just said that we should be forbearing. We should be realistic when our church friends are different from us, when they disappoint us, when they sin against us. But he's not calling us to have a sort of flippant mindset to those who sin against us and just conclude, well, hey, you know, no one's perfect. No, he says, you must be actively ready, prepared, eager to forgive when you've been wronged against. And the reason that he gives is so sound. We should be quick to forgive because we have been forgiven. Christ has forgiven us. In Ephesians 4:32, Paul says something similar. He says, be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another. Why? What's the basis for that? Because God in Christ has forgiven you. He's washed you clean while you were still an enemy. So we ought to reciprocate with the same kind of love and patience and forgiveness. When our friends fail us, and when we fail them, we ought to automatically turn once again to our Lord Jesus Christ, our ultimate friend and Savior who never fails us, whose obedience, whose perfection is applied to us as the ground of our righteousness before God. We look to Christ, first and foremost, for what we need in our relationships in the church. Paul extends this call in Romans 12:18. He says, as far as it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live peaceably with all. Live in harmony with one another. Paul's call to forgive forces us to ask, are we doing all that we can to make peace in our relationships in the church? Or are we holding grudges? Are we keeping score? Are we refusing to take the first step towards a brother or sister who has wronged us? Are we holding off pursuing reconciliation until we feel that that person knows the weight of their guilt against sinning against us? And even after they confess their sin and apologize, are we still holding it against them in our hearts, even though we've absolved them with our lips? Paul says, God in Christ has forgiven you, and that means we must be those who forgive. Forgiveness is the natural impulse, the native desire of someone who has been utterly transformed by the forgiving and cleansing grace of God in Jesus Christ. And that impulse to forgive must be the guiding principle in each of our lives in the church. Paul says that here in our passage in verse 15. He says, let the peace of Christ, the reconciliation that you know in Jesus Christ, let that rule your hearts, to which you have been called in one body. If we're stepping back from forgiving or reconciling with a brother in the Lord because we just can't forgive them, we can't move on, then perhaps it is our heart that needs a checkup. It may be that we are not pursuing peace at all costs because the peace of Christ does not sufficiently rule in our own hearts. Paul says, if you are in Christ, then you must clothe yourself in willing, ready, eager forgiveness for those who have wronged you in the church. Fourth, Paul says, clothe yourselves in the truth. Clothe yourselves in the truth. Look at me at verse 16. Let the word of Christ, he says, dwell in you, take up residence in you richly as you teach and admonish one another in all wisdom. Today, everyone is consulting Google AI to see what it has to say about various things in life, artificial intelligence. So I thought I'd give it a try, and I typed in, what do friends give? What do friends give? And of course, the answer came back was pretty standard, pretty expected. Emotional support, higher self-esteem, a sense of self-worth, happiness, satisfaction. That's what friends give. There's something that didn't make the list. Correction. Conviction. That wasn't on the list. And that's because our world defines friendship, life with others, as just sort of a self-help supplement that we can take. Friendship gives and gives, it praises and it praises. It's totally affirming, but friends don't criticize. Friends don't convict us, they don't seek to change us. And I think as Christians, we sometimes fall into that way of thinking. We equate being Christian with being nice all the time, being complimentary, being quote-unquote friendly. And what too often that means is that we don't want to initiate difficult, uncomfortable, but necessary gospel-centered conversations in the church about sin and about sanctification. We don't even want to raise these things with one another as fellow believers. We're scared sometimes to have hard conversations about the sin and the imbalance we see in our friends' lives in the church. We're too afraid to voice our complaint lest we lose that person in our life, lest we appear to be self-righteous or judgmental. But Paul says we are to be those who always speak the truth. We're always to be those who admonish one another and rebuke one another as we submit to the word of Christ that is to dwell in us so richly that we cannot help but speak the truth to one another. Being a faithful follower of Christ requires us to speak the truth. And so if someone has sinned against us, if it seems like there's a misunderstanding, if we see others in the church living a regular pattern of sin and disobedience, if God's Word, the Word of Christ, isn't abiding in them as it should, we have a calling directly from Christ to be willing, after much prayer and wise counsel, to confront our brothers and sisters with the truth, with the goal of restoring them to God and restoring them to the church. We must clothe ourselves in the truth towards one another, even though this might seem counterintuitive. Paul says that the offense of confrontation is actually the bond that further seals our relationship with our brothers and sisters in Christ. We see that in the Proverbs. Proverbs 27 says, "Better is open rebuke than hidden love. Faithful are the wounds of a friend, profuse are the kisses of an enemy." Later in that same proverb, Proverbs 27, we read, "Iron sharpens iron, as one man sharpens another." Beautiful imagery there. Those of you who worked with iron know that iron becomes sharper, it becomes more effective when rubbed against another piece of iron. In the same way, God says, we become better. We become wiser. We become more spiritually mature through godly interaction, through godly friction with those in the church who are willing, out of love, to admonish us. Of course, we know what happens when metal meets metal. Sparks fly. There might be some sparks that will fly. But what also happens when metal to metal heat up? There is a bond. There's a weld. A weld is formed. And so we're called to speak the truth to one another, and we're called to receive the truth. We ought to give correction, to give rebuke, admonition where necessary, but we need to be able to receive it as well. In Psalm 141, verse 5, we read, "Let a righteous man strike me, it's a kindness. Let him rebuke me, it's oil for my head, let my head not refuse it." We are to speak the truth to our brothers and sisters in the Lord. We mustn't step back out of fear of ruining the relationship, and we ought to receive their counsel and their correction as well, knowing that a brother in the Lord, a sister in the Lord, will accept our correction with respect and appreciation, and they will, by the Spirit, change for the better because of our rebuke. Our bond, our weld will grow as we take time for explanation and confession and renewal. Finally, Paul says, what are we to clothe ourselves in as those who belong to Jesus Christ, as we belong to the life of the church? He says, clothe yourself in gratitude. In gratitude. Notice here that Paul ends his instruction in this section of his letter with this simple command, the end of verse 15. He says, and be thankful. And be thankful. Notice it's not a qualified command. Paul doesn't say, be thankful when things are going smoothly in the life of the church. Be thankful when there's no conflict, no disappointment whatsoever. No, it's an all-encompassing statement. Paul implies, be thankful in all things. And he says that later in the chapter, verse 17. Whatever you do in word or deed, do everything in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God the Father through Him. What does that mean in terms of our life in the church? It means that we're called to be thankful for the sinners in our lives. That's essential. Sometimes when it comes to the life of the church, we're often drawn to the weaknesses of others. It's very easy for us to pinpoint the strange things that our fellow brothers and sisters in the Lord do. Their annoying traits, their bugaboos, the moments when they let us down, when they're in embarrassment. We hone in on those things so quickly, so easily. But are we as quick to give thanks for how God has blessed our lives, enriched our lives through these people that God in His providence has made our fellow members in the Lord Jesus Christ? Do we see the church as a gift from God, a treasure that helps us enjoy and love our greatest treasure, Jesus Christ, more? Certainly, at times, those in the church may be wildly different from us in personality, in their gifts, in their skills, their convictions, the way they extend friendship, the way they receive it. Are we allowing them to be who God designed them to be? Are we intentionally, specifically thanking God for who they are and the way they are, the way He's made them? When it comes to the life of the church, let us not be ungrateful. Let us not be driven by false expectations. Church membership is a gift that can be messy. It can be painful at times, but it's a tool that God uses to sanctify us, to turn our attention toward Him who chose us and made us holy in His Son. Be thankful that God provides such union and fellowship with others who run alongside of us in the race, who are fighting alongside of us in our spiritual battle and are helping us through the strength of Jesus Christ. Be thankful that we have local churches where friendships are found and nourished and are used to love God and to share His love abroad. Be thankful that He provides friends who love us enough to exhort and rebuke and comfort us with the gospel. Friends who will bring us, carry us sometimes, to our faithful friend and our great friend Jesus, who promises never to forsake us, even to the end of the age. Forbearance, forgiveness, truth, gratitude, and Paul says, above all, love. May the Holy Spirit so rule our hearts, may He so rule our lives, may He so rule this congregation, that these spiritual traits would be the church clothes that we are actively putting on to the glory of God the Father, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank You for the blessing that we have of being included among Your people. We don't deserve this in the least, for we are sinners, and by our sin we deserve to be cut off from Your blessing and from Your fellowship forever. But You have made us the sheep of Your pasture. You have made us new creatures in Jesus Christ, and You continue to rule us by Your Holy Spirit, that we might grow up in the wisdom and knowledge of Christ, that we might grow up in living, showing the traits of those who belong to the family. We pray, Father, that we would be actively putting on these spiritual traits in the life of the church, with a love that encompasses all things, with a patience and a compassion towards one another, even when differences arise. We pray, Lord, that we would be those who abide in Christ and in His truth, that we would spur one another on to greater obedience, that we would love peace, that we would pursue it, that we would make sure that we have reconciled with one another before we come to offer our sacrifices to You in worship. And Lord, may we all grow up together with willing hearts, desiring to demonstrate the unity and the peace that is ours, that we've been called to in Jesus Christ. And it's in His name that we pray. Amen.